Welcome to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues, a weekly program discussing issues of concern to the family and those who hold traditional family values in Pennsylvania and our nation. Archives of these programs can be heard at www.afafpa.org. And now, your host, Diane Gramley, State Director of American Family Association of Pennsylvania.
Many question, myself included, whether we now live under an oligarchy, ruled by a few, namely judges. In recent years, we've seen judicial activism become rampant across the nation, from district courts imposing nationwide injunctions to the U.S. Supreme Court legalizing so-called same-sex marriage. Is this what the Founding Fathers intended? Is there anything we can do about it? I mean, we're told federal judges have lifetime tenures. Are we required as citizens? Are we obligated to obey every single law that's passed? My guest today is Matt Truella. He's a graduate of Valley Forge Christian College and is the pastor of Mercy Seat Christian Church in the Milwaukee, Wisconsin area. He's also done extensive research on the doctrine of the lesser magistrates and has authored a book by that title. And that's going to be the main issue that we're going to be talking about during today's program. Thanks, Pastor Matt, for being with us.
Good to be here with you, Diane.
So, I have a friend in Delaware County has talked about the doctrine of the lesser magistrate in the past, and I thought, this is kind of, I didn't understand it to begin with, but what caused you to become interested in the doctrine of the lesser magistrate, and why is it called a doctrine?
Well, it's called a doctrine because it was formalized as a doctrine by Christian men in 1550 in Magdeburg, Germany, after Martin Luther had died in 1546. Emperor Charles V tried to re-Romanize all the Protestant lands, and there was one city that stood in defiance of that, and that was Magdeburg, Germany. And their ministers there wrote what we now know as the Magdeburg Confession, where they showed from scripture and history that their magistrates were right to interpose and defy the emperor and what he was trying to do. So that's why it's called a doctrine. It was actually picked up by other of the reformers like John Knox, Theodore Beza, Christopher Goodman, and they furthered the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. In fact, Knox probably has the foremost treatise ever written on it, his appellation to the nobles of Scotland who were the lesser magistrates of their day, written in 1558, where he cited 70 passages of scripture showing that the doctrine is sound in the Word of God. Mm-hmm. So that's why we call it a doctrine.
Okay. Yeah, looking back through U.S. history, and we'll get in more into just what that doctrine of lesser magistrates is, but I'll just throw this out there because it just popped into my head. Do you think that the Founding Fathers, through the writing of the Declaration of Independence, that they were using, that they were, in fact, lesser magistrates?
Yes, absolutely.
Okay.
Many of them held positions of authority already in the mm-hmm. colonies. You know, for example, Patrick Henry was in the House of Burgesses when he gave his famous speech, "Give me liberty or give me death." So they already possessed lawful authority, and they all understood this doctrine of the lesser magistrate at that time. And that's exactly what they were demonstrating, was interposition against the lawlessness of the British Parliament and the British King. So what the doctrine is, just to define it briefly for your listeners, is when the higher-ranking civil authority makes unjust or immoral law, policy, or court opinion, the lower or lesser ranking civil authority has both the God-given right and duty not to obey the higher authority, and if necessary, to actively resist that superior authority. That's what the doctrine is, and that's what our founders were mm-hmm. exercising when they stood in interposition against the lawlessness of British Parliament.
Okay, yeah, and interposition is like standing in the gap, if my understanding is correct. They like stood in the gap.
That is correct, and
okay.
Interposition is a historic Christian doctrine, and it can be practiced by individuals, but it can also be practiced by magistrates. And when the magistrate practices interposition, we call that the lesser magistrate doctrine.
Because
he is using his lawful office as a means of interposition against the superior authority.
So this the lesser magistrate then is someone who's in a position of authority or power, elected position possibly, but they're the lesser magistrate, and if an unjust law or rule is implemented by a higher magistrate, one in a higher authority, then that lesser magistrate has the right, the God-given right, to intercede, to interpose for the people.
Correct.
An example you give is with Martin Luther, when after he was brought before the hierarchy, you know, the hierarchy, I'll use that term, and basically at the end, he was free to go, but everyone knew that basically the Pope wanted him dead. But I cannot remember the name. Was it Frederick, acted as a lesser magistrate, used his authority there to...
That's correct.
Okay. Now, give us a little bit of that story as an example, because I know I just butchered it. Go ahead.
Yeah, no, that was good. In 1521, Martin Luther was brought to Worms, Germany, in order to be put on trial for his teachings. He was found to be a notorious heretic, and that was tantamount to a death sentence. You were going to be killed. And he was released because he was still under the protection of the emperor. He still had 2 weeks left of that protection. So he was on his way back to Wittenberg from Worms. And when they were in Eisenach, him and his entourage, the elector of Saxony, now there's 11 electors in Germany, all directly under Charles V, the Holy Roman Emperor. And Charles had already put out his decree that Martin Luther, upon expiration of his protection to him, was to be arrested and turned over to him so that they could execute him.
Mm-hmm.
So Frederick the Wise, the Elector of Saxony, instead of, who was directly under the jurisdiction and authority of Emperor Charles V, instead of arresting Luther and turning him over, actually feigned his abduction there in Eisenach, hid him in the Wartburg Castle there. People didn't know if Luther was dead or alive for a year, and Martin Luther was able to translate the scriptures into German at that time, the New Testament into German. And so this is this is the doctrine of the lesser magistrate in action.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
Frederick the Wise interposes and protects Luther rather than turning him over to be executed.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, that is a perfect example for sure. It seems like Germany played a major role in this entire doctrine, seems like, with, you know, historically it did. Now, in your book, in the introduction of your book, you wrote from Alex Huxley's book, The Brave New World, quote, "A really efficient totalitarian state would be one in which the all-powerful executive of political bosses and their army of managers control a population of slaves who do not have to be coerced because they love their servitude," unquote. Have we reached that point in America? And if so, how is it that we have?
Yeah, we really have reached that point. Everyone bows down to this oligarchy that you mentioned in your opening called the federal judiciary. Our founders threw off a monarchy. They had no intention of having it replaced with an oligarchy because they had a biblical view of man, that man is desperately wicked and in need of a savior. So they didn't want power residing in one man or a small group of men.
Right.
So what they established was a federalism, a true federalism. And in a true federalism, you have multiple levels of government and multiple branches of government at each level. This way, if any one branch begins to play the tyrant, the other branches would resist that branch and rein in their tyranny. That's what our founders expected. And they never expected everyone to sit down and obey unjust and immoral court opinions by SCOTUS, you know, like when they say you can murder innocent preborn babies, or two men or two women can be married, or the host of other wrong things they've done over their existence. They expected the other branches of government to actually interpose and resist that branch called the federal judiciary, not lay down and obey them.
Exactly. Now, you also quote on page 23, you also say on page 23, "If a citizenry does not know the purpose, functions, and limitations of the state, then the state can do whatever it wants to do because the citizenry doesn't realize anything improper is being done." And we see that so much. You know, people don't understand the function of the federal government. And I lay a lot of the blame through the public education system. They're not being taught. The students are not being taught the true history of this nation, and they're being indoctrinated to hate the country, basically. And so I lay a lot of the blame there.
Yes, the government school system is an irresponsible lot, and unfortunately, most parents have no problem allowing their children to continue to go there. And you see the evil that continues to get proliferated there more and more.
Yeah.
They've become nothing but brainwashing institutions for the state. Absolutely. And I really put a lot of the blame also, it's a primary blame, at the pulpits themselves, because we've created a form of Christianity in this country which thinks that the Word of God doesn't address all matters of life, when His Word does address all matters of life, including matters of civil government. And in this country, we used to do what was known as election sermons, and the reason for that was so that a minister could explain from the Word of God at the State House, and people would gather for this, the magistrates would gather, the citizens would gather, explain from the Word of God what their God-given function and duty is. That's all been lost on us, and that's why I say if people don't know the limits, functions, and purposes of government, then the state more readily can get away with tyranny. Mm-hmm. And those sermons are extremely important for people to hear so that when tyranny raises its ugly head, they can recognize it as such and see it stopped in their land.
Absolutely.
Right now, that isn't happening.
No, it's not. I mean, pastors are even afraid in many cases. We, AFAPA, create a nonpartisan voter guide for most elections. And very few churches are even willing to do that because they're afraid they're going to lose. They're going to be sued by the American Separation of Church and State or the ACLU or such as that. And they're afraid that they're going to lose their tax-exempt status. What's your opinion of churches who are 501c3s?
Well, the church I pastor is not a 501c3. I don't believe we should take the Church of Jesus Christ and place it under the jurisdiction of Caesar. Mm-hmm. And that's why we are not part of that process. And what I've found a lot, Diane, when it comes to that issue, it's an excuse that churchmen raise as to why they don't talk about civil government matters from the pulpit. They say, oh, we'll lose our 501c3 status. What I found, Diane, is that they've already decided they're not going to talk about those things to begin with. They're already decided to be voluntarily silent, and that just provides them a good excuse for their silence.
Yeah, because that is the excuse that they use. I mean, there are some pastors, like our pastor, permits, our voter guides and such, but there are vast majority are afraid of the IRS. There's another pastor here in the area who also has not... his church is not a 501c3. He's not gone that route because he believes the same as you do, apparently. And it's interesting how the church has bought into that whole concept of not being permitted to, or that they should not address the issues of the day. And they should, you're saying, they should be the primary conduit of truth when it comes to the proper role of government, and that's just not happening in too many churches, sadly enough.
And what I would encourage people, if they'd like to go to our website is defytyrants.com, which will take you to the website lessermagistrate.com. It's just easier for me to say Defy Tyrants because nobody can remember Lesser Magistrate. Go to defytyrants.com. Right on our homepage, we have a window that changes every few seconds, scrolls, so to speak. And one of them is entitled, Why Pastors Aren't Involved. Mm. And in there I have a series of short articles, also a lecture and a short video explaining why the pulpits don't want to address civil government matters, matters of morality and lawlessness that are taking place in our country through government and the citizenry. And it's because of pietism. And so in there, when people read, they can get a little history of what pietism is, how it's impacted the form of Christianity that we have today, and why the pulpits are silent.
Mm. Wow. I'll have to check that out. Because I did see that part, and I would question, like, what is pietism? So I have to go back and read that and watch your video for sure. You also have a quote here from C.S. Lewis. Of all tyrants, a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive. It would be better to live under robber barons than under omnipotent moral busybodies. The robber baron's cruelty may sometimes sleep. His cupidity may at some point be satisfied, but those who torment us for our own good will torment us without end, for they do so with the approval of their own conscience. So basically he's saying that it's better to live under an oppressive dictatorship. This is the way I'm interpreting. It's better to live under an oppressive dictatorship than to live under tyranny that
what
its excuse is that it's doing what they're doing is just for our own good, basically.
Yeah, and that's how they sell so much of their evil, mm-hmm. that it's for the good of the children.
You know,
for the good of this, and it's for the good of us, and all the benefits of our health care now that they own our bodies. And it's like, and that's precisely the nanny state, you know, they've mm-hmm. invaded every inch of our lives. And this is why it's important to understand, again, the role, function, and limits of civil government. They have overwhelmingly invaded our domestic and familial affairs, and that should not be tolerated. So they've created all these laws, and that's what I was referring to when I gave that quote from C.S. Lewis, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. how they've invaded every inch of our lives,
oh,
and they think
no doubt.
They're doing it for our good.
Oh, yeah.
And they
oh, yeah.
sell it as doing it for our good, and it's really nothing other than what it is.
Yeah, and Americans have bought into it, and they become the slaves that are referred to in the Brave New World, Huxley's book, and because they don't understand the limits of the federal government, and how the federal government has overstepped those limits. So we talk about lesser magistrates. Do you think that? Well, obviously, the majority of people don't understand the function of the federal government and the limitations that our Constitution places on the federal government, and the wisdom of our founding fathers in the creation of the three branches of government. So I'm sure that people understand even less the doctrine of the lesser magistrates. Even those lesser magistrates don't understand that doctrine and their ability to interpose for the people. How can that be changed?
Well, one of the things I did to help change it was write the book
on
the doctrine of the lesser magistrate. And
right.
the book has done actually quite well. It's just a self-published work, and it was painful to keep it. It's about 135 pages. It was painful to keep it that way. Mm. But I've heard a lot of people very appreciative how there's no filler. It's just, you know, hits right at it.
Oh, yeah.
What it is, goes through the different tenets of the doctrine. And about 30,000 copies have sold already.
Okay.
So it's done amazingly well for mm-hmm. self-published work.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
I've been invited to speak to 11 different legislatures now where they invite me in to talk about this doctrine.
Wow.
State legislatures.
Mm-hmm.
I'm invited to talk to governor's men, lieutenant governors, attorney generals, sheriffs, county officials, magistrates of all stripe, because they see that we have, again, the federal government's a massive problem, and the federal judiciary is a hugely massive problem in the situation here. I try to instruct them that their duty is to stop the evil. It's interposition. And they always want to go back to court again and again and again with their hat in their hand, asking the tyrant to undo their tyranny. And what they have to understand is they just have to say no.
Exactly.
You've issued your opinion. It's wicked, it's immoral, mm-hmm. and it's not going to be enacted here in our state, plain and simple.
Yeah.
That's what needs to take place. Even a handful of lawyers I've met around the country who are really good men will tell you, you know, there's only so much we can do in the courts. Our hands are tied. If the mm-hmm. other two branches, the legislative and the executive, don't step up to the plate, we're all committing suicide with SCOTUS. as a culture, as a nation. And that isn't what our founders intended. They intended that the states would interpose and defy mm-hmm. when evil was done. Even the state where I'm from here in Wisconsin, during slavery times, our state Supreme Court and our state legislature defied the Supreme Court and defied the entire federal government over the Federal Fugitive Slave Act and declared it null, void, and of no authority in the state of Wisconsin.
Mm-hmm.
This was prior to the Civil War in 1859, and this became a battle of jurisdictions that went on between our state and the federal government all the way till the Civil War began. It never was resolved because of the conclusion of the Civil War.
The Civil War, right. So how many people were thrown in jail because of that? How many of the lesser magistrates were thrown in jail? Or how did the media respond? I mean, so many people are afraid of the media, whether it be someone in government in a position of authority or whether it be just an average citizen. They're afraid of how the media is going to paint them in the next news story out.
Yes. And I think that's something that good men are going to have to understand. Your reputations are going to be attacked. They mm-hmm. are going to be tarnished. You are going to be belittled and berated. I think one of the reasons Donald Trump did well and won was because people saw someone who actually would stand mm-hmm. and not just cower on himself and go hide in the corner every time he got attacked by people in the media.
Yeah, I totally agree. And he's, and all that he's endured the last 3 years that he's been, well, not even quite 3 years he's been in office, is astounding. And I know, you know, in our household, it's always like, wow, he stood up to them. And we're just like, no other Republican, especially no other Republican, has done that. And the Democrats, of course, the media is on their side anyway. So they always paint whatever a Democrat does as being okay. But how can folks get a hold of your book, and how can they contact you?
Oh, okay. Yep, you can get the book at Amazon.com if you want to. But if you go to our website, you can get it there. And if you get it at our website, we also send a few other materials along with the book that you wouldn't get if you went to Amazon. And our website, again, is defytyrants.com, defytyrants.com. And we have lots of articles and news stories, lots of great information at that website.
Okay. Maybe we should buy a couple and maybe give them to a local sheriff or something, too, something like that.
Yeah, I actually have numerous letters from sheriffs around the country who said this book was the most important book I've ever read in my life.
Wow.
Regarding my office as sheriff outside of the Bible itself.
Wow, that's fantastic. So that's, the book can be found at defytyrants.com, and also you can contact Pastor Matt through the website. So thanks so much for doing this investigation, and I know there were, wasn't there a situation where you had to get someone to translate something?
Chapter 7 of my book, I talk about the Magdeburg Confession, which I had mentioned earlier in the show. And it was written in Latin. All important theological works were then translated into German. But no one, Diane, had ever translated into English.
Wow.
So when I got involved in putting this book together, because my book is the first book in over 300 years ever written on the doctrine of Elector Magistrate, I kept coming across Magdeburg Confession. I wanted to read it. Mm-hmm. I don't read Latin. I don't read German. Spent 8 months trying to track down an English translation. Talked to historians, scholars, and professors across America and Europe. Many of them told me along the way, you know, I don't know. I don't think there ever was an English translation. And they were right. There wasn't.
Wow.
So we tracked down a 1550 original.
Original.
From the Bavarian, Bavarian State Library in Munich, Germany. And I hired a guy with a PhD in Latin from Cornell University, Christian Brother, and he just took it as a hired gun, and 2 weeks into it, he contacted me and said, I cannot believe this document has never been translated.
Wow.
I go, right? I was like, right? And so anyways, we translated. I put a bunch of footnotes in so people would understand and get the full thrust of things that were talked about in the confession itself. I wrote a historical prelude and a historical postscript. Brother in the Lord, good scholar George Grant, wrote the introduction to the book.
Wow.
And so now for the first time, English-speaking people can read the Magdeburg Confession.
That's fantastic.
And it's sold about 8,000 copies now.
That's fantastic. Wow. I do encourage our listeners to go to Defy Tyrants to get the book. The book is The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates. And just, you need to get it, because it definitely was an eye-opener for me, and it just is something that should be required reading in every single school, as far as I'm concerned, but I know that would never happen in the current public education system. So it's at defytyrants.com to get the book, The Doctrine of the Lesser Magistrates, and you also can contact Pastor Matt through that website. And thanks so much for taking the time to do all the research, for putting the book together so it's understandable, and it's not kind of legalese stuff. I really appreciate that part. So, and thanks for taking time
to
be with us.
Thank you so much, Diane.
Okay. You take care.
Yep. God bless you.
God bless you too. Bye-bye.
You have been listening to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues. If you would like to get involved in the efforts to defend traditional values in Pennsylvania, please contact the AFAFPA by writing to Post Office Box 1048, Franklin, Pennsylvania, 16323, or by visiting their website at www.afafpa.org.